And as I've done the past few weeks, I'll read from verse 1 of Hebrews 11 through verse 2 of Hebrews 12. And so let's give our careful attention to God's Word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samson and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you now and pray that through your Spirit that you would make the preaching and the hearing of your word a powerful means to transform us. Lord, as we read earlier, both the method and the message is foolishness to the world. And so, Lord, help us to hear carefully, to be engaged and to listen to what we hear. And, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, apply these truths to our hearts and conform us into your image. We pray this in the name of Christ, for his glory. Amen. Well, you have an outline on the inside of your bulletin, as usual. And this is our third and final study of Hebrews chapter 11. And you'll notice that the title of today's sermon is The Apparent Foolishness of Faith. And that word apparent is a key word. Apparent foolishness. Faith in God and in His Word is never foolish. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And so faith in the Lord is the epitome of wisdom. The wisest thing that any human being can do is to trust in the promises of God. But for people who have no faith, to the unbeliever, belief in an unseen God seems foolish. according to the reason and the logic and the wisdom of this world, the lives of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 were absurd and foolish. And so there is an underlying truth in this chapter that is easy to miss. It is that faith in Jesus Christ and in His Word will almost never be appealing to an unbelieving world. We should not expect to live a life of faith and at the same time be embraced and accepted by unbelievers. The heroes of the faith that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 were losers in the eyes of the world. The writer is addressing these Hebrew Christians who were no doubt labeled as losers and fools by their families. And they were no doubt discouraged. And they may have begun to believe what people were saying. Maybe we are fools. Maybe we are making a big mistake. Why are we suffering when going back to the synagogue would bring instant relief? Are we fools? And so chapter 11 is an encouragement to them. He's essentially telling them that you're on the right track. These heroes of the faith listed in chapter 11, heroes that these Jewish Christians would have known and recognized to be heroes. He tells them that they too appeared foolish for their faith. And so he uses this as an encouragement. Encouragement to endure. He says, your fathers in the faith, your brothers and sisters of old appeared to be fools also. But stay the course. Endure. For such faith is pleasing to God. And in the same way, our faith is not likely to win us any awards. It's not going to gain us positive recognition. It likely will not be remembered. I mean, after all, who has heard of the Covenanters in Scotland who died for their faith? Who really cares about the Protestant Reformation? I mean, names like Calvin and Luther and Knox are not very well known. Think about how Christians are portrayed in movies and TV shows. Ignorant fools. The world thinks that we are foolish and absurd. But yet God in His Word says that people who had this enduring faith were heroes. They showed the ultimate wisdom by fearing their unseen God. And so notice the contrast. The world says that we are fools of the worst kind. God says we are wise. The world is ashamed of us. But God says to us that He is not ashamed to be called our God. And so we must get this right in our minds. We must not expect acceptance by this present world. Rather, we must be prepared to appear foolish and to suffer shame for our identification with Jesus Christ. We cannot live our lives, we cannot evaluate our lives based upon what the world thinks of us. Like these saints of old, we must evaluate our lives on the basis of what pleases God. And so we'll look at Hebrews chapter 11 a final time this morning, and we'll consider 10 ways in which this enduring faith appears to be foolish. And again, that's a key word. It is apparent foolishness. It appears as foolishness. It is not foolishness. And so the first way in which enduring faith appears to be foolish is in faith's definition and faith's doctrines. Verse 1 gives us that definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is trust in an unseen God. Faith is trusting in His unseen promises. And the writer has pointed out that the heart of our faith is looking to Jesus, our invisible priest who is in heaven. He says that this is an anchor for our souls. But yet, to the unbelieving world, this is utter foolishness. To them, faith in an invisible, living God is ridiculous. But what does God say? What does God say about people who have this enduring faith? We see it in verse 2. They obtained a good testimony. The apparent foolishness of our faith is also seen in faith's essential doctrines. We examined a few of those a few weeks ago. In verse 3, he mentions the doctrine of creation. The unbelieving world thinks that we are fools for believing that God created all things out of nothing. The world thinks we are fools for believing that we can approach God only through Jesus Christ. They think we're fools for believing in a final salvation and a final judgment. But this faith is foundational. It is necessary and it is pleasing to God. The world thinks it is absurd, but God is pleased with such faith. Second, we see faith's apparent foolishness in Abel's death. Abel obeyed God. He brought a better sacrifice. He brought a sacrifice of faith. He approached God in the way that God commanded. And from the perspective of the world, what was Abel's reward? What did his obedience get him? His brother rose up in anger against him and killed him. Abel was killed for his obedience. And from the world's perspective, that's what his faith resulted in. Foolishness. But what's God's testimony? God testifies that Abel was righteous. God was pleased with Abel. He says he was commended as righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Third, we see faith's apparent foolishness in Enoch's testimony. Enoch was taken from this world. And Enoch's exodus from this world is a testimony of the final salvation that awaits believers. Now, obviously, the world rejects the idea that such a miracle would even be possible. And they certainly reject the idea that a final salvation awaits for foolish, absurd Christians. But here we read that such faith pleases God. Fourth, we see faith's apparent foolishness in Noah's building project. Now, have you ever wondered what people said about Noah? I mean, what did they say about his massive building project? Remember, it had never rained. Noah lived hundreds of miles from the sea. And yet here he is, building a giant boat and preaching about coming judgment. People must have thought that he was an absolute lunatic. But what was God's evaluation of Noah? What did God think of him? Verse 7, he says that Noah condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What seemed foolish to the unbelieving world was the ultimate act of wisdom. And in the same way, we should expect our righteous endeavors to draw the same sort of ridicule and criticism. Fifthly, we see that Abraham and Moses, that their sacrifices appeared foolish. Both of these men gave up lives of comfort and wealth. And for what? To wander and die in the desert. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham left a life of comfort and wealth and prestige. For what? Did he get to settle down in this promised land? Did he get to experience his inheritance? No. Verse 9 makes the point that he did not receive these blessings. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Again, this seems utterly absurd and foolish to the unbelieving world. I mean, what kind of fool would leave such an easy life to live in tents as a nomad? And his offspring didn't even get to settle down. Verse 9 makes the point that Isaac and Jacob lived as nomads as well. They were living in tents. They never got to build a city. To the world, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was utter foolishness. But God says that they are heirs of the promise, because Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Moses must have looked even more foolish than Abraham. I mean, there was a possibility that Moses could have become Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the world. That was within his reach. And yet Moses gave up the life of a king to be a nomad, to wander and eventually die alone in the desert. He never entered the promised land. And if one of his friends from the Egyptian royal court could have seen him in his dying moments, they would have said, "What a fool." But what was God's testimony concerning Moses? He says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. God was pleased with the faith of Moses. Moses chose God. He chose God's people over the passing pleasures of sin. He valued the ridicule and the shame of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. And brothers and sisters, what a reminder this is to us. Our faith should produce these same sacrifices. Giving up a certain job refusing a promotion, refusing worldly benefits because of our faith, sacrificing for the people of God, for the church of Christ. And the world is going to think that we are crazy and stupid. But God is pleased with such faith. Choosing the reproach of Christ over worldly pleasures will seem foolish to the world. But in the end, it pleases God. Sixth, we see this apparent foolishness in Sarah's pregnancy. Again, we know the story so well, the shock value is almost lost on us. Imagine a 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old pregnant wife. I mean, what would people have thought? I mean, today people think it's crazy for women in their 40s to get pregnant. What about a woman in her 90s? But that was Sarah. And again, we can only imagine how utterly foolish this would have seemed to people. We can imagine people talking. What is she thinking? She's going to die. Her baby's going to die. This is foolish. But God was pleased with this kind of faith. And the Jewish people are a living evidence that God blesses such faith. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. This foolishness is also seen in Joshua's military strategy. Jericho was one of the most fortified, strongest cities of its day. And yet here is this group of nomads that has been wandering around in the desert, and they have this bright idea that they're going to attack this fortified city. And we can imagine a military expert coming to Joshua and asking him about his military strategy. Are you going to dam the rivers that lead up to the city? Are you going to build a siege wall? Are you going to dig tunnels? What's your strategy? And Joshua answers and says, no, we're going to march around the city every day for a week, and then the walls are going to fall down. Apparent foolishness. But by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And so what appeared to be foolish proved to be wise. Eighth, we see faith's apparent foolishness in the endurance that these saints had in their suffering. I mean, these saints endured severe suffering. And the writer emphasizes that they could have avoided it, but they chose not to. They chose to be tortured. They chose to be beaten and killed. I mean, listen to what they chose to endure. Second half of verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. That's what they chose. foolishness to the world. But what does God say about these people? God says that the world was not worthy of these people. These people were too good for the world. The world didn't deserve them. The unbelieving world said that they were fools. But God says that all of these people obtained a good testimony through faith. Ninth, we see this apparent foolishness in the fact that these people never received the promises. He says it in verses 13 and 39. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And again in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And so not only did these saints take radical steps because of their faith, but it also appeared as though they made the worst possible error. To the unbeliever who was looking at their life, it looked as though their God deceived them. It looked as though they were trusting in a God that didn't exist. The writer says they died. Abraham never saw the land. He never saw these innumerable descendants. Moses died alone on the top of a mountain. They appeared to be losers. But God says that they were the ultimate victors. They obtained a good testimony. Finally, the apparent foolishness of faith is seen most vividly in the object of our faith. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. And this is the epitome of foolishness to the world. Verse 2 presents the object of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The object of our faith seems foolish. And Paul says it most clearly when he says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness to the unbeliever. But to those who believe, it is the power of God to salvation. And so as we look to the object of our faith, we see that no one had greater faith than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the author and finisher of faith. He trusted God perfectly. Yet, in the eyes of the world, no one appeared more foolish and more delusional than Jesus. His own family thought that he was insane. He was accused of being a drunken, demon-possessed loser. And as he hung on the cross, he appeared to be the epitome of a fool. One writer said, "To die by crucifixion was to plumb the lowest depths of disgrace." At the epitome of foolishness. And we see this come out in the Gospels, where people from every single walk of life mock Jesus as a fool. The Roman soldiers were the pagans, the irreligious people. And we read in Matthew 27:28 and following that they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. But it wasn't just the pagans who thought Jesus was a fool. We read that people from every other walk of life mocked Jesus. The indifferent passerby, the religious people, the criminals, all mock him. Listen to verses 39 through 44 of Matthew 27. And listen to how people from all walks of life thought Jesus a fool. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." They mocked him as a fool. But yet the testimony of his father was, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the writer of Hebrews says that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And what was the result? Was the result defeat? The result was victory. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ was vindicated. He was not a fool. But the world hated Jesus. And this was Jesus' own testimony. The world hated Jesus, and it will hate us. As we close, turn with me to John chapter 15. And again, I know that these are familiar words, but I hope that we will hear them with fresh ears and see them with fresh eyes and let the meaning of his words sink in. Our faith is going to appear to be foolish. And the epitome of our faith's foolishness is seen in the fact that we trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself warned the disciples, and he warns us of this very thing. John 15, verses 18 through 21. Jesus said, in no uncertain terms, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And skip down to verse 25. But this happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law: they hated me without cause. Friends, Jesus was not a fool. And you are not fools for trusting in him. But if we are going to exercise this kind of enduring faith, we have to be willing to appear foolish. And listen, it is not all the time. You're not going to be persecuted constantly. You're not going to have every person you interact with think you to be a fool. But you have to be prepared. We're going to have to refuse to go certain places, to not take part in certain activities. I mean, what are some of your friends going to think when they ask you if you're going to be watching a certain sporting event today and you reply that no, you have a worship service that you're going to attend? That's going to seem like utter foolishness. I mean, normal things that most people would consider to be perfectly normal and harmless, we're not going to participate in. And we're going to look like fools and killjoys for not wanting to take part. Talking to an unseen God. Living our lives by the unseen promises of God. Confessing Jesus Christ. Worshipping him. Apparent foolishness. And so, friends, we need to learn that God is pleased with this sort of faith. And we can't be like those Hebrew Christians, although we often are, where we fall into the trap of believing what the world says about us. We start believing that we are fools. We believe the world's testimony instead of looking to God's testimony. But a servant is not greater than their master. If our master was hated and ridiculed, we should expect the same. And so we need to learn to carry ourselves with dignity, but yet to expect opposition for our faith. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's a lot of Christians today who appear foolish to the world because they are acting foolish. That is not what that's not what Jesus is talking about. We need to carry ourselves with dignity and honor. But yet our faith will bring opposition. And most importantly, we need to concern ourselves not with how the world sees us, but how God sees us. We read that simple phrase over and over again in Hebrews 11. And I'll leave you with it this morning. What did God say about the enduring faith of his children? Over and over again, he says that by it they obtained a good testimony. So let that be our aim. Do not live your lives according to the world's testimony. Live your lives according to God's testimony. Let's pray.